First Peter chapter 3, we'll start at verse 18. The Apostle Peter has been encouraging us as we've been going through our verse-by-verse study here, how to be a witness, and that's actually going to be the title of today's message. Rock Solid is our series. We want to have rock solid faith. Today we want to learn how to be a rock solid in our witness. And he's been encouraging us that even in hard times and in suffering, we can overcome. Now, that's a theme I heard a lot in the churches that I worked as a music minister in for a lot of years. Being an overcomer, living in victory, going through hard times and being able to overcome. But we need to, while we're overcoming, we need to do it as we're being a witness. Because why are we overcoming? Peter's telling us, I'll get you through the suffering, God says, so that you can be a witness. Do you know sometimes this Christian faith is all about me, me, me. God, what have you done for me lately? Kind of Christian faith. So God's helped me to overcome so that I can be an overcomer. So that I can live in victory. So that I can feel I. And I think Peter here is saying, look, one of the reasons that God helps you to overcome things is to be a witness to others. We need to be more others minded. So he gets us through. He gets us, you know, the great theologian Barry Manilow once said, I made it through the rain. There are people who make it through the rain of suffering, but with a whole lot of lightning and damage around them. Oh, you overcame, but on your way of overcoming, you damaged a lot of people because you were being a bad witness through the storm. And Peter's here saying, look, he'll get you through. But on the way, we've got to think that there are other people. Being a witness is one of our main purposes on the face of the earth. Yeah, we're supposed to find God. That's main purpose number one. Find God through Jesus Christ. Live for him, but so that others will find him. Part of the whole theme here we've been going through is it matters how we live. It matters. Not just that you're saved, but that we are the gospel. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes people come to God through us, what they see in us. We invite people to come to a church service, but literally we are the church, not the building. The people are the church. So the people of God are where God can be found, not so much in a structure or in a facility. So that's what Peter's been kind of telling us. We're going to overcome, but we've got to be witnesses. He told us we're going to receive rewards in heaven, but he also reminded us there would likely be a cost. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, and you're trying to, and we're going to look at it a little more today, trying to really follow Jesus Christ, it will at times, if not most of the time, feel like you are swimming upstream. Like everybody else is going the other way. We just were at this competition up in Louisville, thousands and thousands of teenagers. It's just so encouraging. When you get to a place like that and see the future of the church and you see the next generation and high schoolers and middle schoolers, just thousands of them using all their gifts and talents for Christ, it's just an amazing thing. You come back encouraged. But sometimes Tamara and I will feel like we're the only ones going down this hallway this way because thousands of teenagers are going the other way. And we're trying to break our way through to get to the coffee shop for our fifth cup of coffee to make it through the week. As Christians, sometimes you're going to feel that way. You're going to feel like the whole world is going the other way. If you're not feeling that way, if you're just kind of flowing right along with the culture, you probably need to turn around. Because as a Christian, you're going to feel that opposition. We chose this life. He tells us you're going to have hard times. You're going to have some suffering, and it comes from our choice to be separated from God. When we rejected God in the first place, he said death will come, suffering will come, consequences from our bad choices come. Life is going to be, at times, hard. Jesus even told us in John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace where? In me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So there's the balance. You will have many trials and suffering. Any preacher that wants to tell you that you can somehow live on some level of faith and have no trials and no suffering and no problems, they're not giving you the whole truth. We will have suffering in this life, but Jesus Christ understands our suffering. Philippians 2:6-8. In Bible college, they talk about this as the great humiliation and exaltation passage. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now get that picture here. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He has always existed. He was there at creation. And here's this part of the Godhead, Trinity, Triunity now comes to earth, born of a virgin, a baby boy. That alone. We talk about his human suffering at the cross, but we will never be able to fathom what that was like to leave his place as God just to become a human. One of the translations of that passage says he became nothing. And I like that because what did he become? Us. So what are we? Nothing. So he went from triunity Godhead to human. That alone was a tremendous, tremendous sacrifice. And here he is. He lives this life. He lived a sinless life, the Bible tells me, with temptation. I personally believe, and we'll get to heaven and God will give us the full answer here, but Bible college students and professors debate this. Could Jesus have sinned? I think yes, because otherwise his overcoming of sin doesn't mean anything to me. He could have, but he chose to obey the Holy Spirit and lived a sinless life. He knew his purpose. His purpose wasn't just to teach us good stories, which is great. His purpose wasn't just to tell us about God. That's awesome. His purpose was to suffer and die. And so he's arrested, false charges, he's beaten, he's whipped, he's scourged to the point of death, tremendous suffering. He goes to the cross and he dies. He knows suffering. So Peter's telling us, y'all are going to suffer in this life a little bit, but Jesus understands. And that's where we are, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned. But he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. I like that phrase. He died for sinners to bring you safely home, to bring us home. So simply put, we're not home. This world is not our home. This country is not our home. We are temporary residents here. We're just on a temporary visa. We're not home. We left home. Y'all familiar with this story, but I can't assume. Some people maybe haven't heard the story, so we're going to read it. But we're like the prodigal son. And Luke chapter 15, 11 to 24, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. So here's the parable of the prodigal son. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. And I just want to kind of bring this to humankind. It's like humankind saying, yeah, I want to be God myself. I don't want to have a father anymore. I want to be my own man. I want to be my own father. So thank you, God, for getting me all set up on this world. Now we want to go out on our own. Here, this young man says, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. And that's kind of our picture. Thanks God for the world. We really don't need you, Father, anymore. We'll take it from here. We're going to run our own life. We go out and everything crashes. When he comes back to the Father, he doesn't come back and go, well, I'm ready to take my rightful place now as your son. He comes back humbled. He comes back broken. And he comes back and says, I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore. That's how we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't come to the cross and go, boy, are you lucky? I'm coming today. I'm getting saved. I'm going to be awesome in the kingdom. We come to the cross and say, I'm nothing. I am broken. I am unworthy. I don't deserve. I just want to be your servant, Christ. I don't want to be a prince. I just want to be your servant. But look what God did. One of the best songs. Look it up on your Spotify, Apple Music. Benny Hester, many years ago, When God Ran. First time I heard it, I said, that's a number one song. It was When God Ran. And it talks about this point where the father sees the prodigal son and the father starts running. And that's how God feels. When you turn around and you start coming back to God, he starts running with his arms open. Why? He's waiting. He's longing for lost people to come to him. He's not sitting there, arms crossed, foot tapping, saying, I knew you'd come back. He is running. He is weeping. He's saying, I'm so excited you have come home. And then the party begins. We're still wandering here on this earth. We're kind of in that in-between place. But spiritually, I'm already home. Spiritually, I found my home. I'm connected with my Father. I'm still here in my temporary home. But one day, I get to leave this temporary place. I get to go home, death, or the rapture. That's why Jesus came. That's why he suffered. He suffered so that now, the scripture says there in 1 Peter, so that he could bring us safely home. Then he goes on, 1 Peter 3:19-20. So he went, and this is interesting, y'all wake up, because here it is. This is kind of weird. He went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. Well, it's an interesting thing to talk about for Bible debaters. We'll talk about it a little bit, but I don't like to get lost in some of these never-ending discussions. But here's what's happening. When Jesus died on the cross, he was dead physically. He died. Some people say he swooned and he didn't really die. That's how he came back to life. No, he died. Physically dead. Spiritually, now, he is going to ascend, but he's also going to ascend physically. So after 3 days, he ascends spiritually and physically, and his body is transformed into his glorified body. But there's this time in between. He's physically dead, but his spirit here goes to preach, he says here, to preach to spirits in prison. Now, just a few thoughts here. The original word there in the Greek that's translated preach in other translations is translated proclaim. And it's not the same word that they typically would use when he was preaching the gospel. When the Bible tells us to preach the gospel, it uses a different word. Here it's more just proclaiming truth. Just prophesying truth. Another word there, the word spirit there. It isn't usually used for human spirits. Most likely what is happening here is Jesus, and it tells us to those who are kept in prison, these spirits in prison, Jesus is going to some fallen angels that are bound in an eternal prison. No Greg Laurie presentation, no altar call. This is just more, hey y'all, just want to let you know I won. See, the prophecy said I was going to, and I did. So I'm just here to proclaim that it is finished. It's likely that these are fallen angels. Jude, the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 6 says, I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. So we see these particular fallen angels, and I think this is all connected. And I think the reference to Noah's day gives us a clue of what's going on here. In Noah's day, there were some fallen angels that the Bible tells us left their proper place and had relationships with the human women. And from this came some type of Nephilim giant being. And this was before the flood when God said, no. So it's very likely that these are the same fallen angels. Jesus goes and proclaims to them his victory over death and the grave, not for salvation and not for a second chance. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. Not to give someone who is dead a second chance of salvation. Reference here to Noah and God waiting patiently while Noah is building the ark. Now, I think Noah was an evangelist. We don't really see him preaching, but imagine what was going on here. In 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5, it tells us, for God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell and gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Watch, Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. One of the translations says he was a preacher of righteousness. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with the vast flood. Now, you all know answers in Genesis. We didn't have a free time to just run over. We were about an hour away, but we didn't get over there. But they just built an ark, basically, in Kentucky, that you can now go and tour. It's basically a museum of the ark. And what that company has gone through trying to build an ark, you would have thought they were building something so vulgar. One person's calling it child abuse. If you take your children to the ark museum, it's child abuse. So for years now, Answers in Genesis have gotten all this arguing and trying to stop them. Well, can you imagine what Noah got? So here's Noah. How long did it take him? He's building this ark. You know, people were walking by going, hey, Noah, what's up? What's that? And Noah would say, well, here's what God told me. You're crazy. And people would come by and people would laugh. People would mock. People would be mad and angry. People would throw stuff. And Noah all the time is saying, hey, here's what God told me. I'm building the boat. I'm taking all your abuse, but I'm obeying God. I'm building this. He is being a witness as he's doing this. When I come to the cross of Christ, he suffered for me. He died to bring me home. And I start to be faithful and I'm swimming upstream and I'm an outcast. People are going to mock and I'm going to say, hey, look, sorry. And Peter tells us God's being patient while all this is going on. Where's your God? Sure, he's coming back. Well, I don't think the Bible's really true. 2 Peter 3:9 tells me the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So this time here, while we're waiting, what am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be living as a witness so more and more people will come to me and say, what's your deal, man? Well, let me tell you about my deal. See, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ and so more and more people can hear. I love this picture here of the ark being a type of water baptism. He says in 1 Peter 3:21, we go on in our passage, and that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love that. So this whole ark thing can be a picture. It's a picture of Christ. There's a whole teaching on that. It's also a picture of water baptism, which we don't believe is necessary for salvation. This passage could be one where you go, well, it says it saves you. And there are a few others where it says believe and be baptized. But in a lot of passages, it just says just believe. So I don't believe it's necessary for salvation. I just think it's necessary. Just, you need to be baptized in water. We're going to have another one coming up here, probably in the beginning of September. We'll do another water baptism. And if you have not been baptized in water, that's yours. That is your day. If you were sprinkled and you want to rededicate your life, if you were baptized and immersed and you're saying, you know, it didn't really affect me, I really want to do a rededication, be baptized again. Baptism in water. It's not removing dirt, he says here. When I baptize people, I'm not drowning their sinful nature. That'd take way too long, and I'd probably kill several people. I'm not taking you under the water as a sinner and coming up a saint. Parents, I can't, your teenagers, just keep holding them down until they come up saved and healed and whole. And I've had teenagers say, could you please baptize my parents? I don't think it took the first time. Could you hold them under for a while? That's not how it works. It's a response. I love that. It's a response to God. I am so grateful, God, for the mercy that you've given me. I do not deserve this salvation. This grace, you've blessed me in ways that I do not deserve. You've forgiven me. I am clean in you. That doesn't even make sense to my mind, God, how I can be clean and forgiven in you. And so this outward response of what you've done on the inside is I will be baptized in water. From a clean conscience, he even says. Not just even, I'm so bad, I know you've forgiven me, but I'm still a bad person. If you're struggling with a guilty conscience, I'm not going to spend a whole time on that because that was last Sunday's message. Last Sunday's message was all about having a clean conscience. So go back and get that online, get the app, and listen to that. So if you've not been saved today, this is your day. If you haven't been baptized in water, it's coming up soon. Then he goes on, 1 Peter 3:22. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. So there's the picture. Christ is God, creation, eternal. He leaves his place, triunity. He comes down. He's born of a virgin. He lives a sinless life. He dies on the cross for our sin. He's risen from the dead. He goes down. He preaches for that short time and proclaims the truth. He ascends in glory. And where is he now? He is seated in the place of honor at the right hand of the Father. There was this evangelist years ago, and if I told you his name, you would know him. He's still going around. When he was very, very in the beginning of his ministry, he came to the church I was at. And what he did, I understand what he was doing. He was trying to make a point, but he did it in such an arrogant, condescending way that it was really annoying. He just went around the whole congregation. He'd say, "Where's Jesus?" "In my heart." He'd go to little kids, "Where's Jesus?" "In my heart." "No." And he just kept going around kind of making people feel silly for saying Jesus is in your heart. His point was, the Bible tells us that Jesus is not in our heart. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And his point was, the agent of God on earth right now is really the Holy Spirit who is now living in us. I get that. But you don't have to be arrogant to make that point. If someone wants to say Jesus is in my heart, that's okay. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit, though, lives in me. And this is where Jesus is now. He has returned to his proper place in the triunity. We read the first part of the great humiliation and exaltation in Philippians. Let's look at the second part, Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and here's one of the things he's doing, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. Watch, he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is ever interceding, an old song we used to sing. Ever interceding. That means he's praying for us. He's praying for those who will come to know God. He's praying for those who know God. He is praying for us. That is an incredible picture. Jesus Christ, God, sinless life, died on the cross, ascends to honor, praying for us. 1 Peter 4, as I go on into the next chapter, and we'll just do a few verses in 1 Peter 4. So then, the thought continues, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Salvation is the main thing. If I can get you to the cross of Jesus Christ and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior today, that is the main thing. But I think in a lot of churches now, because the whole point is to grow. I don't know if you know that. In a lot of churches, the whole point is to have more people than they had last week, and that becomes the main thing, and you do whatever it takes to get more people, then more people, then more people, and it becomes a trap. And so this whole process of preaching the next step becomes unpopular. Salvation. But after you're saved, there's this thing called sanctification. There's this process now of becoming more and more like Christ while we're here on earth. You don't just get saved and then you just stop until you go to heaven. There's this supposed to be this process of turning away from the things I used to do and turning toward the things of God. And we who stand behind pulpits are supposed to be not coming down on you, not condemning you like some pastors do, because that's the other side of the imbalance. Some don't even want to challenge you to live right. Some, you're never going to live right because they're always telling you you're wrong every time you step in the door. We're supposed to be encouraging people that this is important, that we're supposed to be turning away. We're supposed to be allowing the Holy Spirit to do this work of sanctification. Some of these words jumped out at me. He said, you have to have this attitude. So it's an attitude. It's a determination in my mind. And I'm hoping to get you there today. Well, you will walk out saying, that's it. This is my new attitude. And here it is. I am finished with sin. That's the attitude. I'm done. I am done with my sin. Does that mean you'll never sin again? No, because you'll just be getting saved every week and being baptized every other month, just like some of us did growing up, because, you know, you just make mistakes. But the attitude is, oh, well, you know, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. Whatever, there's a lot of grace and mercy. Cool, Jesus is cool, all that. No, my attitude should be, I'm finished with sin. I'm done. In my own heart, I have to ask my own heart this, and then I also ask it to all of us. Are we struggling with our sin, or are we snuggling with our sin? Some people struggle against their sin. And that's awesome because we all fall short and we've all got issues. That's why no matter what people walk into this building with, no matter what their lifestyle is, whatever their sin is, whatever their struggle is, I don't have a problem. Come on in and join the rest of us who are struggling. You got a struggle in an area that's not my struggle. Man, come on in because I got my own struggles. But the point is, are we struggling? If anyone is struggling against their sin, then you've got the right attitude. Because your attitude is, I'm finished with it. Now, in your own power, give it up. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, if I say in my mind, I am finished with it, I'm going to fight against that sin. I'm going to struggle against that sin. Holy Spirit, give me the strength to do it. You can have victory over anything. Over any sin, but it starts with that attitude. Am I struggling or am I snuggling? I think one of the favorite worship choruses for some Christians is from that great Christian movie. I don't even know what it is. Is it Mary Poppins? I don't know. These are a few of my favorite sins. And then you just list them. And you keep them close to you. Now, Pastor, if you preach on that sin, I'm cool because that's their problem. They have that issue. But this one's mine. And now you're starting to step on my toes. My favorite sins. I'm asking you to stop snuggling with sin and start struggling against this attitude. I have to have it. I am finished with sin. No more, Peter says. No more chasing my own desires. No more. I'm done with it. But pastor, the Bible says I can have my heart's desires. Trust in the Lord and do good, and you can have all your heart's desires. Here's the context of that verse, Psalm 37, 1 through 4. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't have any of that jealousy. Don't envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Get your attitude right. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you your heart's desires. So there's a whole process of realigning my heart and my mind and my attitude before I get to my desires. You can have your heart's desires once you get your desires aligned with the desires of God and for your life. Once you say, I'm not chasing my own desires anymore. God, I only want to chase your desires, so I'm just going to chase you. I'm going to chase after God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to read about God. I'm going to hang around godly people. I'm going to do everything to be the best Christian I can possibly be. Here's what's going to happen. You won't have to chase God's will for your life. You'll just run right into it. If you're running after God, God's will be right there. And He will lead you right into His will. No more chasing my own desires. I'm aligning my heart with God. I'm finished with sin. And He says, I'm anxious to do the will of God. Anxious. I know there's a negative anxiety. Some people live with just a lot of anxiety, and it's almost a debilitating anxiety. But there's a positive anxiety. When you got something you just can't wait for, and it's just real close, and you wake up every day, and you can't wait because it's so good. That's what he's talking about. I'm nervously anxious to do God. No, I'm anxious. I can't wait to get up today, God, and do your will today. It's going to be an awesome day. Whatever you've got for me, God, whoever you put in my path, I am anxious to do your will. Let's do it. Wouldn't that be an awesome morning prayer? Just wake up every day and say, what are we going to do today, God? I can't wait. I'm anxious. How am I going to find that? Well, I got to pray, read my Bible, listen to good teaching. You know, some of God's will is not hard to find. It's pretty clear in the Bible. How do I know God's will? Well, start with this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others. Just start there. We know that's God's will. Start doing the things you know, being a witness. You're going to run into the will of God. So look at this. He says again, I've had enough of the things the godless people enjoy. This is your attitude adjustment. I'm done. And I want to challenge some of you today to have enough. Maybe this week you were back into doing the stuff you were doing before. Can I challenge you? It's Sunday. Draw a line. I've had enough of that stuff. Hopefully we get to that point. What does he list? Immorality. Aren't you at that point? I've had enough. I'm done. Lust. And that's a lot of different ways you can go there. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Greed is lust. Drunkenness. We all know the Bible says don't get drunk. And my opinion is there's only one way to get drunk, and that's drink. So there's only way not to get drunk is don't drink. So that's my opinion. Wild parties. You know the kind he's talking about. Some of you may not know this. Do you know Christians can have wild parties? Christians can have wild parties without wine or weed. They can do it. Maybe I'll try it sometime. Christians can actually, it might be a different kind. It might be the kind of party where you actually remember the next day. Might be the kind of party where you didn't end up making out with that person you didn't think you want to make out with. It might not that kind of party. But Christians can have a whole lot of fun. I've spent my whole life around Christians not doing any of this stuff, and we can have some pretty wild parties. So that's not the kind of wild parties he's talking about. Christianity is not supposed to be boring. He's just saying, get this attitude. I have had enough. Terrible worship of idols. What's an idol? Anything that gets between you and your worship of God. Anything. It might be a person. It might be money. It might be a career. It might be yourself. Anything that is in the way of you getting closer to God, you're making an idol. He says, I've had enough. So today I'm asking you, can we just draw a line in the sand? I'm done with all that. There's going to be a cost. 1 Peter 4, 4 through 6, the last passage. Of course, your former friends are surprised. when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. They start to say things about you. They start to tweet and text things about you. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Let's walk through that. So some of your friends, you might lose friends. He says your former friends, you might lose friends. But don't have this attitude. Well, fine, because I'm going to heaven and they're going to hell. That's not the attitude. I mean, he basically says here, remember, they're going to face the same judgment. So if I now have decided in my heart, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm done with that kind of living, I'm going to change my life, I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to look back at my former friends and with compassion and love say, look, you're going to face the same judgment. And my heart for you is not to go that you go through that judgment. My heart for you is not that you are lost in your sin. My heart for you is that you come to Jesus Christ. And now I try to help my former friends. But remember what my mom always said. My mom would always tell us, because, you know, we were the kind of family, we'd bring people into our home a lot. Just, our home was the safe haven in the neighborhood. So we'd have people come in, going through a lot of issues and different things. And my mom would always say, now remember, you don't have to go down in the pit to save somebody. You just throw them a rope. Because once you go down in the pit, now you're stuck too. So while we're trying to pull our former friends along, you don't go back to your former lifestyles. I've seen believers, they get saved, but they don't want to, I just want to witness to my friends. And the next thing you know, they're just right back into their former lifestyle. So we now come out of that. We're trying to bring our friends along, but they choose. And if you lose some friends, you lose some friends. Try to witness to them. It's important to be a witness. That's what this whole thing is about. And then the last part, he says, well, this is different. So now Jesus is, he's proclaimed truth to the falling angels, where he basically said, here's the deal, I won, it is finished. Now he is preaching to those who are dead, those saints, because there are those who believed in the coming Messiah. They had faith forward to the cross. Everybody comes to God through the cross. Some people who lived before the cross had faith forward to the Messiah. And they're using the same exact faith. I don't see it. I believe what God says. I have faith in that Messiah to come. We look back at the cross and say, I believe Jesus Christ. They now have faith forward, and Jesus, I believe, not only did he proclaim truth to the fallen angels, he actually goes down to these Old Testament, these saints who had faith forward, and says, here I am. Y'all were praying for the Messiah. It is finished. You had faith in me. Receive your salvation. And I believe that they are saved with that same faith. That day is over, though, and I want you to know there's no second chance. Now, in this era that Jesus Christ has come, and the Bible tells me he died once for all, and that every man gets to make one choice in their life, this is it. Before you die, you get to say, I believe in Jesus, or I reject Jesus Christ. And I'll give you that opportunity now. So for those who want to receive Jesus Christ, this is your moment. For the rest of us, it's a challenging word here. And one of the biggest things I want you to take away from this is this new attitude. I'm done. I'm finished with my former life. I'm finished with the ways of the world that just keep dragging me back. I'm done. Holy Spirit, help me. So I'm going to pray for both groups of people right now. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this word. I pray for those that need to receive you as Lord and Savior right now. And if that's you, just with your head bowed, no one looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you, because you and God need to talk. This is your moment with God. You're not joining our church. It has nothing to do with us. You've heard the truth. I believe deep inside you know it is the truth. And now in faith, you can proclaim, I believe in Jesus. If that's you, I want you to pray this simple prayer and receive Jesus Christ today. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that He is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin. And He rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank You for my salvation. In Jesus' name.